And while this is going to be a service booklet, as you've noticed, it's also a fan today. So for those of you who came in after we began, we got hit, and one of our power grids is out this morning. Thankfully, we have light, but we have no AC. So this, we're going back to the olden days. Think about that old Baptist church with no electricity. Remember in those days? So please feel free to use that as a fan during this service. Let's go before the Lord's throne of grace and pray. Gracious and merciful Father, as we come on this Trinity Sunday to celebrate the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, oh, I pray that you would be so present among us now because you are the one we come to worship. What I pray this morning is for the entirety of this service and in this time as we open your word up, that you would show us your glory. We need to be overwhelmed. And that's the only thing that's going to truly satisfy what we're longing for. So I pray, come, Holy Spirit, in your fullness of grace, bring us the glory of the Savior now. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over vacation a couple of weeks ago when we were gone, I read a book by Philip Yancey. It's his new book called Vanishing Grace, Whatever Happened to the Good News. And in his book, Yancey makes the comment that people today, many people today, are reacting against a faith that no longer sounds like good news. There are a number of reasons why he states that in his book, but one of the main reasons is this. He said that the lives of people they see as Christians are unappealing. People on the outside, when they look at Christians, they see our lives, and for many of us, our lives look very unappealing to them. But think about it. The lives of so many Christians today, we can so easily come across as judgmental, as arrogant, as uncommitted, kind of a us-against-them mentality. Another way to put it is this. There's a disconnect between what so many Christians say they believe and how we live our lives. There's a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we actually live our lives. As one person I know put it, he calls it the gospel gap. There's a gap there between the good news of the gospel and is it really impacting our hearts and transforming our lives. It goes right along with the recent Pew research that came out recently. I think Dustin mentioned it a few weeks ago that said that statistics show that there's a significant drop in Christians today. And that shouldn't be surprising. But it begs the question, doesn't it? What is it that we're believing? And how is what we're believing changing our lives? Do we really know the good news? Because I can tell you, if we really knew the good news, and it is good news, it can't help but transform our hearts. And as our hearts are transformed by this good news, it can't help but transform our lives. So the question I want to throw to us this morning is, do you really know the good news? Do you really know how good this gospel news is that we're here proclaiming, not just in this moment, but throughout the entirety of our worship service? What we're about at St. Andrew's is declaring that good news. It goes right along with our mission statement that says we exist to declare and demonstrate the grace and healing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to declare it. Now, if we're going to declare something, we've got to know it, right? And if we're going to declare it, we've got to be living it out, not just know it up here. I think a lot of the problem is we know about this good news, but it's not transforming our hearts for some reason. But if we're going to be a people who declare it, then we've got to be a people who demonstrate it. That our lives really do show the grace and healing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because friends, think about it. What you and I offer the culture around us is a living embodiment of the gospel. I want you to think about that. What we have to offer to those who don't know this good news is a living embodiment of the gospel. It's that our lives begin to look more and more like the life of Christ. But first, we have to understand what we've received. We've got to understand the gospel is all about God's grace. His grace shown to us, these people who don't deserve it. Because when we understand this good news, the gospel of grace, friends, it really does transform our hearts. And as our hearts are transformed, so are our lives. And then we begin to live lives that embody the gospel to those, and it becomes very appealing. You see, when this happens, the culture begins to be transformed. And isn't that what Jesus came to do? He didn't just come to say, okay, you're saved and just go on about your life until you go to heaven. No, he came to bring a new kingdom among us, his kingdom. And that as his children, we would live our lives out of this kingdom, transformed lives, that this culture would be transformed because they know God's grace. Because they see how it's meeting them in their most desperate, dark places. And that's what we find this morning as we look at John's gospel. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. But what John writes is this, is that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Son came among us full of grace and truth. Friends, this good news doesn't leave us the same. It transforms our hearts. It transforms our lives. So that's what I want to look at this morning, focusing on verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's look at verse 14. It shows us the glory of God's grace has come among us. Listen to what John wrote. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, friends, this is powerful to get. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know who this Word is? John tells us, you heard it a few minutes ago, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's talking about the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, and he came among us. This Sunday, we're celebrating Trinity Sunday. I hope it's not just another Sunday for you. Because in thinking about Trinity Sunday, friends, we are thinking about our God, this one true God, who is God the Father, who in his infinite love sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, into this world to show us the Father's love, to redeem our lives. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to seal that reality in us. And the Holy Spirit now takes what is of Christ and makes it known to us. Praise God. This is our God. This is who we come to worship this morning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But friends, what we see is so powerful in this passage is that the second person, God, came to this world to dwell among us. Now that may be something that you've heard a lot of times and read it a bunch of times, but friends, think about it. God came to earth. God came to earth. Why? He didn't come because he wanted to see what it was like to be human. He already knew. He created us. You see, he came to reveal the Father's love for us. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us the Father's love. He came to show us the Father's love is so great that he knew our desperate condition. And he came down to do something about this world in which we live. It makes a difference that we understand. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he came in this broken world. It means that in all the brokenness of our sin, in all the brokenness of illness, in all the pain and the suffering that you and I go through here, in all the fractured relationships that we have, whether it's a spouse, maybe the person sitting next to you, a family member, a friend, and all those broken relationships, and all of the deception, those lies that the devil throws at us and speaks into our minds, God himself came to do something about that. Praise God. This is how great our God is, that he knows how desperate our situation is, and he came to do something about it. The Word became flesh to show us the outrageous grace of God. That's the good news. That's the good news, that God would come among us and satisfy his justice. And instead of punishing you and me because of our sin, he punished his own son. He himself bore our wrath on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and be reconciled to our Father. That, friends, is the gospel. That's the good news of God's grace that has come among us. So I want you to think about this. In those times when you question God's goodness, in those times when you ask, God, are you here? And we all do if we're honest. In those times when you wonder if God can do something about it, I want you to hear this truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God knows it. He knows what you need. And he came to do something about it. Friends, that is hope. That is the good news. And that's the hope in which you and I stand in. And so along with this good news, John doesn't just proclaim this good news. He gives us a glimpse into who this one is who brings the good news. He shows us that he is the God of all glory. Listen again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory. And John writes, glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, built into every human being is the eye for glory. We all long for glory. We all long to see something beautiful and magnificent. We have an eye. We were created with an eye for glory. I mean, think about it. If you've seen the glory of a sunset on the beach, the glory of what I got to witness last night of a groom watching his radiant bride walk down the aisle, the glory of a wedding, the glory of your favorite baseball team winning the game, that's glory. The glory of getting up on water skis for the very first time, the glory of closing that business deal, the glory of an intimate relationship with your spouse, that's glory. The glory of a rich, decadent chocolate cake. Yeah, I got you there, didn't I? That's glory. Now you see glory. Friends, that's glory. You see, we were built with an innate longing to see and experience and long for glory. But what I want you to know, and what the Lord wants us to know, that all those glories that I mentioned and all the other glories that you and I see and experience, they pale in comparison to the ultimate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming among us. They pale into comparison because in Christ we see and experience the brilliance and the wonder of our God. Did you hear how this glory was described? John described it as a glory full of grace and truth. That's why his glory is so much more magnificent than any other glory that you and I could see or experience. It's a glory filled with grace and truth. Do you know this grace? Do you know what grace is? A lot of different ways we could define grace, but one of the ways that's common for us is we think about it as God's unmerited favor. It's this favor that God sheds upon us that we didn't deserve. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's all by God's grace because of his love for us. Friends, that's what grace is. It's this unmerited favor. But do you know it? And is it transforming your life? I'm going to give you a picture of grace right now. Listen to this illustration. Think about a person who walks into a bank. Maybe it's you. Maybe you've been there. You walk into the bank because you've bounced a bunch of checks. And you have no money in your bank account. And you don't know what to do. You're trying to figure out, what in the world do I do? I've written all these checks. They've bounced. I don't have the money to cover them. And so you walk into the bank and you realize quickly that not only are you overdrawn hundreds of dollars, but now there are the overdraft fees that you've got to pay. Anyone know how much those are today? How much? You know? So you have this debt, these bounced checks, and these overdraft fees, and you don't know how you're going to get out of that situation. And all of a sudden, the bank manager walks up to you, introduces himself to you, you tell him your story, and he says, I'm going to cover your debt. All those bad checks that you wrote, I'm going to cover those. And oh, by the way, the overdraft fees, I'm going to waive those. That would be grace, wouldn't it? That would be grace. That man who bounced those checks didn't deserve that, did he? But that branch manager, the bank manager, comes up and he covers the debt. This guy's account is wiped clean. He no longer owes the money. That's amazing grace, isn't it? It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He's come in, and we're in this helpless situation. We can't do anything about it because of our sin. And we're trying to do something, and we can't. And he says, you know what? I've paid the price. I've taken your debt away. Your slate is wiped clean. That's grace, isn't it? Yes, hallelujah, but kind of. If we just leave it there, friends, that's American Christianity. If we just leave it, Jesus, you've wiped my debt away. You know why that's American Christianity? Think about it this way. That man who had bounced those checks, all of a sudden, he walks out of the bank, and what does he have to do? How much money does he have in the bank? Nothing. He has nothing in the bank. And so what does he do? He walks right out of that bank and he gets to work. He's got to get to work to replenish his bank account. Does that sound familiar? What so many of us do in America is we recognize that our debt has been wiped clean, and so we go out and we start working. Work, 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 work to please God. We try to pay him back. And we fall into this trap of even knowing we still continue to sin, and the way that we overcome our shame and our guilt is to work it off. God, I'll do this. I promise I'll be better next time. And all of a sudden, for many of us, and instead of living out of hearts that have been transformed by grace, we work, and we find ourselves falling back into those same patterns of perfectionism, of people-pleasing, of trying to earn the approval of others. We become approval addicts because we've not grasped the magnitude of God's grace. We've gotten a piece of it, but there's another piece that has been left out. You see, friends, the truth of the gospel is not only has our debt been paid, all of a sudden we find out there's another reality. So this man who had bounced his checks, right, has nothing in his bank account. And the bank manager comes up to him and says, oh, by the way, I've added your name to the bank ledger. So all that the bank owns is yours. All the money that's in this bank, all the real estate this bank owns, everything is yours. It's at your free access. Now that's grace. Amen? It's not just that our slate has been wiped clean, but friends, we have been given everything. All of Christ's righteousness, everything that is his, is ours. That's grace. That begins to change the way we view our lives, right? Because if I know I'm bankrupt, I'm going to act a certain way. I got to try to earn it back. I got to try to somehow build a portfolio again, right? Not anymore. Because in Christ, our slate has been wiped clean. I have no portfolio to build because it's more magnificent than I could ever imagine. I have more money. I have more inheritance than I can ever imagine. That is God's grace. That's the majesty of this glory coming full of grace and truth. Friends, the truth is this. We are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the truth, that we are bankrupt. The truth, Jesus coming in full of grace and truth, is that Jesus paid it all. and we are now saints who have been forgiven. Your identity has changed if you are a follower of Christ. Your nature has changed. That's why Paul later says we're a new creation. We have a new identity. We become sons and daughters of God, and all that is Christ's is ours. How glorious is that? I want to read again what was read from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Listen to these words again. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you hear how glorious that is? We are heirs with Christ now. I think that's why John writes this in verse 16. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now that's not just coming from a man who was cognitively aware of this truth. He experienced it. And that's why he wrote, from his fullness, from the fullness of Christ, we have received grace upon grace. That is what we now stand in. Some translations put it this way: we've received one blessing after another. Some say grace heaped upon grace. I think what John is trying to convey here is this overflowing, never-ending stream of grace that never ceases to flow from the throne of grace where our Lord Jesus Christ is seated. Now, friends, if you and I were to really grasp that reality, if we were to know it so deeply, how would that change the way you enter into what's before you right now? How would that change the way you wake up tomorrow and moms deal with your kids, or you go into work, or you interact with that difficult person, or you're placed in a situation that's very difficult and you don't know what to do? If you knew that you have received grace upon grace, that you are a child of God, you would know that God, through His Spirit, gives us everything we need for every moment. Friends, that is grace upon grace. Now, let me say this. I know when I talk about this, some might be thinking, okay, so if God is that gracious, does that mean I can go live however I want because I'm going to be forgiven every time? And so I can just go, life is a party because I'm going to be forgiven? Can I say this? If you're asking that question, you've missed grace. Because when we really understand grace, that's going to be the farthest question from our minds, friends. Does that make sense? When we really understand this grace, when we understand God's glory and the overwhelming love of God, friends, it can't help but transform our hearts. And as our hearts are transformed, so are our lives, and they begin to look more and more like the life of Christ. That's what transforms the culture. It's not by just words somebody stands up here and says. But what transforms a culture to know this grace are our lives receiving it first, being transformed, and we begin to live it. You see, it's grace that changes our lives. It's grace that reorders our priorities. I want to begin to live differently because of the overwhelming love of my Savior. It reshapes our habits. The things that I do begin to change because my heart's been transformed by God's grace. And our lives begin to look more and more like the life of Jesus. So what does this look like? How do we really get in on this? How do we really begin to live this out more fully? Friends, this is what we're going to be looking at this summer. This morning we're starting this new sermon series, Transformed Hearts, Transformed Lives, The Life of a Disciple. What does it look like to follow the Savior who has lavished His grace, the glory of His grace upon us? That's what we're going to look at. So I want to invite you. come back. It's going to be cooler next Sunday. We'll have AC. Somehow we'll find a way. But come back and learn more fully, friends, as we come submitting to the Lord. What does it look like to follow our Savior into this most glorious life that He's called us into? And we're going to see three things this summer, and this is what we're going to be getting into in the weeks ahead. That as Jesus lived His life, we see Him abiding with His Father, and life came through Him. We see Jesus engaging in redemptive community. There is life in redemptive community. And then we see that Jesus lived His life on mission. There's no greater call that we could have than following our Savior into this glorious life He's called us to. So what you and I have to offer the culture is an embodiment of the gospel. The only way we can do it is to come and receive and live in this grace. Friends, if you haven't received this, I would love to have the opportunity to talk to you. I know Dustin would as well. There are many others here. Because this is the most glorious news we could ever receive, because it transforms our lives. And for those of us who hear it over and over again, the challenge for us is to come submitting ourselves to the Lord to continue to receive this grace, and by His grace to live out of it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.